Now, what I want to do is review a little bit so that we're all on the same page, which I know we probably are anyway. But what's the problem that we're thinking about this weekend? Lack of spiritual transformation. Correct. And what was the goal of last night's talk? To prove. Right. To prove what? To prove that the gospel is the key to spiritual transformation in your life. Now, this morning, I want to get at the questions of why and how. In other words, why did God set it up that way? Why is this a reality in the way God has worked in the world? In other words, why is it most glorifying to God? Why does it fulfill His purposes for Him to be lifted up and glorified when we are transformed and renewed by the gospel instead of by our own hard work or by our obedience or by passiveness or whatever? And then we're going to move into how do we live it out? How does this practically get lived out in our lives? And I think both of these questions will be answered as we take a look into the life of the Apostle Paul. So let's pray and just ask God's blessing as we prepare to do that. Lord God, I'm so dependent on You this morning and so needy. And I come to You, God, knowing that many of us are tired and that we have a tendency to not sleep well or not sleep much on retreats. And God, we just need Your grace this morning to engage with what You would have to say to us. And Father, I need Your grace to just communicate with passion and clarity and with brokenness and humility. And God, I really want to just get out of the way and let Your truth speak. And so I just ask this morning, Holy Spirit, that You would be empowering me, that You would be stirring our hearts to interact with the realities that are in Your Word and to understand them and to apply them. And Spirit of God, would You be very real in our hearts and in our experience this morning? We invite Your presence here. We long for Your transformation in our lives. We are eager to see what You have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And where we're going to start this morning is to look at the thing that, for the Apostle Paul, seemed to be very key in his life in how he carried out his ministry. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. Now, we're coming in at the end of the passage where he's talking about the gospel and the fact that it's foolishness to those who don't believe, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Again, he uses it, that phrase. And I want to jump in here at the end in verses 30 and 31. Actually, it started in verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I want you to see here that Paul is explaining the gospel, and he's saying the reason God has set it up in such a foolish way, that it's a message of a crucified, humiliated Savior, is so that no man may boast before God. And it's by His doing that you're in Christ, with the result that let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so I want you to see that for Paul, the consummate picture of what it means to exalt Christ is to boast in the Lord, to boast in Christ, to boast in the cross. In fact, he says this all over his letters. I'll read you another place in Galatians 6, where he says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so for Paul, he says, don't let me ever boast except in the cross of Christ through which I've been crucified. The point that I want you to see is that Paul is adamant about boasting only in the cross. His consuming passion in his life and ministry is that Christ might be lifted up and that people might boast in the cross. You might remember Philippians 1:20 where he says, whether by life or by death, Christ may be exalted in my life. And so, throughout Paul's writings, throughout his ministry, he has this consuming passion that Christ and the cross would be lifted up and exalted and boasted in. Now, why does that matter for us? Well, it matters for us because whatever our approach is to sanctification, to transformation in our lives, it had better cause us to boast in the cross. Unless our approach to transformation and sanctification causes us to boast in Christ and boast in the cross, it is not adequate biblically. Okay? Our approach has to lead us to boasting not in our own works, not in our own goodness, not in our own sanctification, but rather to boast in Christ and exalt the Savior and lift up the cross. That is what Scripture is clear about. That is part of our calling as Christians is to exalt and lift up the cross of Christ. And so you're going to see as we go forward, here's the connection I'm going to make as we go forward, okay? You're going to see that the gospel is what keeps us boasting in Christ and not in ourselves. And the reason God has set it up that the gospel is the key to transformation is because it is the gospel that keeps us boasting in the cross instead of boasting in our wisdom or in our knowledge or in our obedience or anything else that we do. See, when we say, I am a sinner and Jesus is my only hope, we are saying, Christ is great and I am not. Christ is exalted in my life. It's not about me, it's about Him and His goodness and His glory and His grace and His love. We are boasting in Christ when we can say over and over again, I am a sinner and Jesus is my only hope. We can say, as much as you know about me, that's not even the tip of the iceberg. I'm worse than you think and than I think, but Jesus Christ is greater than I ever imagined. That is boasting in Christ. And so the reason God set it up this way is because the gospel explicitly humbles me and exalts Christ. The reason the gospel is the key to sanctification is because by nature it humbles me and it exalts my Savior. I want you to see this process in the life of the Apostle Paul. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you three verses that are chronological. And I'm going to draw, you're going to see the connection here of the progression in Paul's view of himself. Okay? And now, I wouldn't necessarily draw a deep theological conclusion out of this, but I think it is interesting to look at Paul's appraisal of himself as he got older and more mature and further along in his ministry. So first of all, if you want to flip over a few pages to 1 Corinthians 15, this is the passage we looked at last night where he's talking about the gospel and that, you know, Christ revealed to him the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and raised on the third day. And I want you to look in verse 9, okay? For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. So he says, hey, you know what? I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because of my background, because of the things I did before God got a hold of my life. But by His grace, I am what I am. So, now, here's what I want you to connect, okay? 1 Corinthians written around 55 A.D. Okay, so, Paul, 55 A.D. Hey, I'm the least of all the apostles, guys. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. All those other guys that walked with Jesus, that saw Him crucified, they're higher on the totem pole than me. I'm the least of all the apostles, okay? Now, flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians 3. Ephesians written in 61 A.D. So this is yet later in Paul's life and ministry. Ephesians 3. We'll jump in kind of in verse 7. He's talking about the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel, that we're all partakers of Christ through the gospel. Notice that he ends verse 6, through the gospel, now verse 7, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. Now look at this now. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So see, he's talking about the same thing, his calling as a preacher of the gospel. And in 55 AD in 1 Corinthians, he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. Now in Ephesians, he's saying, I'm the least of all the saints. But to me, the very least of everyone in God's family was given the grace to preach the gospel. So his estimate of himself is going down now. He's saying, I'm not only am I the least of all the apostles, I'm the least of all the saints. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 1:15. One that you're probably more familiar with. This, of course, one of the last letters that Paul wrote, probably around 64, 65 AD. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and baby, I'm the chief. See, what I think is interesting here is that as Paul grew and matured in his ministry, his appraisal of himself did not go up. Rather, he recognized more deeply and more fully how undeserving he was of God's grace. And so he went from saying, man, I'm the least of the apostles, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, to saying, I'm the least of all the saints, of all of you in this room, I am the least likely to be here. To saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst. Of all the sinners he came to save, I'm the one that needed it the most. Paul's appraisal of himself grew more and more humble as he grew in ministry and maturity in Christ. And so the more mature he became, the more he was humbled, and the more he boasted in Christ. The more he said, God's grace is greater than I ever imagined. I mean, Paul here is living out in his own biography what we talked about last night. As he grows in Christ, he's saying more and more, I'm worse than I thought. I'm even more undeserving of God's grace than I ever imagined, and yet the grace of God is better than I ever dreamed. The grace of God is even more amazing. The older I get, the more I see the depth of my sin, how far I was from Christ, how rebellious my heart is. God's grace is even better. Now, part of what I want to do tonight is to, or this morning, I'm sorry, is to give you a visual picture of what we're talking about here. Okay, because I confess I'm a visual learner, and unless I can see it and sort of give me something to wrap my mind around, I'm not good with abstraction. And so I want to show you a visual picture of how this all works out and how it is that the gospel exalts Christ in my life. Okay, and so I'm just going to... I hesitate to say this because we talk about a lot of Scripture, and I'd rather have you remember Scripture. But I just want to say, if you remember very little from this retreat, I hope this diagram gets locked into your head. Because this thing, for me, makes clear what it means to live out the gospel. Okay? So let me walk you through this. Throw up the next slide there. Okay? Now, here's what's happening. This is sort of a... I want you to picture this as a timeline of your life. Okay? And you're going along living life, and at some point in your life, you become aware of a dichotomy, of a break. And the break is between God's holiness and your sinfulness. Okay? So at some point in your life, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, you become aware that God is holy, as we talked about last night, that His standard is perfection, that He is more morally pure and righteous and holy and good than you ever imagined. And then you become aware that you don't meet that standard, that you don't live up to the standard that God has set for creation. Okay, and so at some point, there comes a break where you recognize God is holy and I'm not. And at that point is what I would call conversion. Okay, that's when the cross enters into your life. Okay, and you trust in Christ and trust in the gospel. At least that's what's supposed to happen as God is at work in your life and as He's drawing you to faith. Okay, so what it is that brings you to faith in Christ is a recognition of God's holiness and your sinfulness, and that there is a gap, a separation between you and God, and that you need to be justified by faith in Christ. And that's what we talked about a little bit last night. Okay, now, I want you to see how this is supposed to go. Okay, how the normal Christian life is supposed to work. What happens now, Bob, after I've become aware that God is holy, that I'm not, I've trusted in the gospel, I've placed my faith in Christ, I've been justified. Well, what happens as you go along as a Christian? What's supposed to happen is that your awareness of God's holiness only continues to increase. Because you realize, man, there's this whole Bible that I've never even read before, and I read this, and I read more about how much God cares about His name, and how holy He is, and the law He's given, and I'm only becoming more and more aware that God is even holier than I gave Him credit for. And at the same time, it's not like once you become a Christian, you refuse to be aware of your sin, or you forget the fact that you're sinful, right? Does that ever happen? You're like, oh, thank God, all my sins are forgiven now, and I have no more problems. Does that happen for you? It doesn't for me. What happens for me is the further I go, the more aware I become of how deep my sin really runs. It's sort of like peeling back the layers of an onion. You know, and I thought it was just that I was that I had bad language, or that I was rude to people, or that I was sort of an angry person. And then as I get deeper, I see there's just deeply rooted pride and selfishness in my life. And as I get even deeper, I see how that all ties to my background and to generational sin and to all the baggage that I've brought into life with me through my background. And I see how deeply rooted those idols are in my heart. And you guys, it just gets bigger. I mean, the gap gets bigger, not smaller, the further I go in the Christian life. And so you see, what's designed to happen is that the more aware I am of God's holiness and the more aware I am of my sinfulness, the more I need Christ. The bigger the cross gets in my life. The bigger my realization becomes that, oh my goodness, Christ has done more for me than I even imagined when I first was converted. I need Jesus Christ so much more in my life today than I did 10 years ago, because today I'm even more aware of how dark and deceptive my heart is, and I'm even more aware of how beautiful and holy and righteous God is. And so the way the Christian life is designed to work is that as you go, the cross just gets larger and larger in your life. And I think this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. And this is why he can say at the end of his life, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm the worst. I need Jesus Christ so much. That is, I would say, a healthy picture of biblical sanctification. That model right there. That as I grow, as my awareness of God's holiness grows, as my awareness of my sinfulness grows, then the cross becomes more real in my life and bigger in my life. And so you understand that the only way for the cross to grow is for me to really engage with how holy God is and how sinful I am. I mean, as long as those two things are continually increasing, then I'm continuing to have the cross grow bigger in my life and to trust Christ more in my life. And if you've heard some good teaching on salvation, you've heard how in the New Testament salvation is not just a past tense reality, but present tense. You are being saved. That's what this means. Every day I wake up and I recognize I am righteous with God only by faith in Christ, because God is more holy than I gave Him credit for yesterday, and I'm even more sinful than I recognized last week. Okay? Now, I want to show you how this goes wrong. And here's how we mess it up. Okay, the next set of pictures here. What happens in our lives is that as this tension begins to rise, and as we begin to recognize, oh my goodness, God's standard is even higher than I ever imagined, and my sin is so deep and so much a part of my soul, what naturally happens because of our flesh, because of Satan's attacks, because of our own pride and fear, is that we naturally want to shrink back from really recognizing God's holiness and our sinfulness. And so really what we begin to do is we pull those lines in. We shrink it and say, oh, well, you know what, God, yeah, the Bible says that God is really holy, but that's all Old Testament stuff, and that's not really, that doesn't really apply to us anymore. And I know God struck people down when they worshiped idols in the Old Testament, but he doesn't do that anymore, and so he's not really that holy. Or we take that bottom line and we bump it up and we say, well, you know, I know there's dark things in my heart. I know I'm sinful. I know there's attitudes and pride and idols in my heart, but they're not really that bad. I compare myself to you guys. I'm actually doing pretty good. And so as we shrink those categories, then guess what happens to the cross? It stays the same size or even shrinks. And so when our awareness of God's holiness is not growing, when our awareness of our sinfulness is not growing, then the cross just remains sort of a small reality in our lives. And you can't say that you're boasting in Christ if you're minimizing your sin and minimizing God's holiness so that the cross really doesn't have to be huge in your life. What does it mean to boast in Christ? It means that the cross is absolutely massive in your life. That you just realize, man, if it were not for Jesus Christ, I would be in a bad place. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the saints. I absolutely don't deserve God's grace. But because of pride or because of fear, we shrink those lines. We don't want to wrestle with really how holy God is or how sinful we are. And so what this leads to is sort of what I call average Christian spirituality, okay? Where really all you do is coast along through life. You are justified, but you are not being sanctified through faith in the gospel. You're sort of being sanctified by some faith in the gospel and then also a little justifying yourself by minimizing your sin and a little shrinking God's holiness and sort of making it work. You're just sort of throwing it all together, and the cross remains a really small reality in your life. And so this, when people look at you, and this is how you live life, they say, well, yeah, that person's saved, and I know that. But, you know, when I hang out with them, it's not like I walk away wanting to worship Christ more. Or it's not like I walk away going, man, Jesus is really cool. I just walk away going, yeah, they're a good person, and they're trying to walk with God. Because the cross is not being lifted up. Christ is not being exalted. I'm not boasting in the cross. Now, I hope that model's helpful to you, and I want to take it a step further. I want to make a provocative suggestion right now that I hinted at Thursday night at the Salt Company. And I want to suggest, I'm wrestling with the question now, what is it that makes us shrink those lines? What is it that makes us justify ourselves and shrink God's holiness so that it makes us feel pretty good about where we are right now in life? Why do we do that? Because the fact is we all do it. What is it that is? Why are we so prone to that? I want to suggest that what makes us shrink the gospel is that we have the wrong goal in our Christian experience. Okay? We have the wrong goal, and the goal is sinning less. And I told you that on Thursday night. That for most of us, what our goal is in the Christian life is to get to the place where we sin less. So here's how we see it if you were to graph it out, okay? Is that over time, our holiness is supposed to increase, and somewhere out there is this phantom concept called maturity in Christ. And that equals sinning less. Being as godly and holy as that person sitting across the aisle from me in church, or my grandmother, or whoever, Mother Teresa, or whoever your ideal Christian person is who doesn't sin very much. Okay? And so, when this is your goal in the Christian life, then here's what happens, and you guys, I'm speaking so much here from my own experience and from my experience as a pastor in ministering to you guys. Okay? Here's what happens if this is your model. You go down the road in your Christian life a couple years. Your goal is sinning less. You want to be growing up this chart of maturity and getting to the point where you sin less. But what's really going on is what we just looked at in that other graph. That God, your awareness of God's holiness is increasing, and you're confronting sin in yourself that you never even really knew was there. And because God's sort of turning on the searchlight in your heart and showing you more stuff that you never realized was there. And so your goal is sinning less, but what's happening is that you're realizing, man, there's more dark stuff in here than I even imagined. And yet, if your goal is sinning less, then you know, well, somehow I've got to be able to get to the point where I sin less. And so, you naturally, because that's what you're seeking in the Christian life, then you naturally justify yourself. You naturally say, you naturally shrink those lines and say, oh, well, maybe God doesn't really expect me to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And, you know, maybe what that really means is I just need to be in church and, you know, I need to be around some Christians. And you justify yourself because you know the goal is sinning less, but you don't see that happening in your life. You see your awareness of sin growing, and so you say, well, I guess there's some things I'm doing less of. I mean, maybe I'm not a stumbling drunk like I was a few years ago, or, you know, maybe some external sins, you know, I don't swear up a storm anymore, but the problem is I'm aware of all these other five things in my life that I never knew were sinful before. And now because I know my goal is sinning less, I have to figure out some way to get myself feeling like I'm sinning less. And so the only way I can do that is to sort of justify myself and say, well, I'm really doing okay. Don't worry about it. You know, sort of the nominal solution. Don't worry about it. Actually, I'm doing all right. So as long as I measure myself, comparing myself to you guys or whatever my strategy might be, I just end up sort of justifying myself and saying, where I'm at right now is good. Okay? And so what I'm saying is that when this is our model, basically what we do is we redefine sin in a way that allows us to feel like we're making progress. Okay? And so we change the definition of spiritual growth so that we can manufacture it ourselves. And here's some of the ways we do it. See, some of you, what we do is we define spiritual growth as knowledge. Because I can always gain more knowledge, right? So if spiritual growth is knowing more about the Bible, then if I just do some inductive Bible study or get in a good small group or read some good books, then I can feel like, hey, I'm growing. I'm getting to that point of maturity that's there at the end of the scale where I'm sinning less because I can manufacture that. Or maybe we define spiritual growth as obedience. Because if I can just set up some rules, you know, and not wear hats in the room here, you know, then I can make myself feel like I'm obeying, you know, and doing the right thing. Or I define spiritual growth as maybe as serving others, because I can make myself do that. See, I define spirituality in whatever way I can control and manage to make me feel like I'm sinning less. And so that's why you all know people who aren't being transformed, but who are meeting whatever their criteria of spiritual maturity is. That you look at them and go, you haven't changed in years, but you think you're spiritually mature because your criteria for maturity is knowledge or serving others or, you know, obedience or whatever the criteria is that you set for that. So I'm telling you that I think if your goal in the Christian life is to sin less, you will be inherently frustrated and very prone to self-justification, to shrinking the gospel, to living with a very small cross and a very small need for Christ. Now let me suggest, so model one, goal number one is sinning less. And I'm suggesting that goal is part of the problem. That's part of the reason why you're not experiencing spiritual transformation in your life, is because that's your goal, sinning less. And you have this phantom idea called spiritual maturity out there, that if you could just get there, then you'd feel good about yourself. Now let me show you, instead of that, the biblical model for what your goal should be, okay? And the biblical goal, what should your goal be in the Christian life? Well, your goal should be repentance and faith. Okay? Not sinning less, but rather repentance and faith. Now, I want to show you how this differs. Because I know what's going on in all your minds is, yeah, but aren't I supposed to sin less? Like, isn't sinning less a good thing? Yes, Bob, shake your head that sinning less is a good thing, because otherwise I'm not sure why I'm here. Okay? So I want to affirm that sinning less is good, but it's the wrong goal. Here's what happens in the repentance and faith model. I still want to sin less. Okay? It's still that I have an honest desire to please God. And so I want to sin less. But my focus is not on whether I sin more or less today than I did yesterday. My goal is not measuring my sin against whatever my criteria for sin is. Rather, my focus is on repenting more often and more quickly. So the focus is not on, did I sin less today than I did yesterday? My focus is on, when God convicted me today, did I repent faster than I did yesterday? Was I more quick to embrace the gospel today than I was yesterday? And so therefore, I measure it by, am I boasting in the cross or not? I mean, see, if I'm quick to repent and trust in Christ, then that means I'm boasting in the cross. And so if you confront me today and say, you know, Bob, you really had a terrible, prideful attitude when you spoke, if my goal is sinning less, I'd be like, oh, that is so, that hurts my feelings. I am so angry at myself because my goal was to sin less today than I did yesterday, and I know I was prideful yesterday, and so you're telling me I haven't made any progress since yesterday, and that's really disappointing to me. And you know you've all felt that. But see, if my goal is repentance and faith, and you come to me and say, okay, Bob, you have this really prideful, hard-hearted attitude, and it really, it's terrible, and you need to deal with it, and my goal is repentance and faith, then what happens is I say, okay, thank you for saying that to me. I need to interact with Jesus right now, and if that's true, I need to repent and trust God and ask for His forgiveness. And you see, then the difference is I still want to grow out of that sin, but my focus isn't, oh man, I sinned again, I'm not being transformed. My focus is, God, would you help me repent and trust in you more quickly, more fully than I did yesterday? And so I'm not surprised by sin in my heart. See, the problem is if your goal is sinning less, then you're always going to be surprised by sin. Because if someone comes to you and says, hey, you know that sin that we talked about was in your life a year ago? It's still there and you haven't dealt with it. You know, I'm kind of like, I'm either disappointed or surprised. Like, well, I thought I had fixed that. But if my goal is repentance and faith, I'm not surprised by my sin because I expect that you're going to see the same thing that I see about myself, right? Cheer up, you're worse than you think. Other people are going to see things about you that you can't even see yourself. So I expect that you probably see some things in me that absolutely need to be repented of and that force me to trust Christ more deeply. And so I'll say, you know what, I'm not surprised by sin. I thank you for pointing it out to me. I need to repent and trust in Christ. Now, what I'm saying is that over the long run, this will lead to you sinning less. Repentance and faith, which is the biblical model, which you read all throughout the New Testament, repentance and faith, repent and trust, turn away from sin, turn to Christ. That will lead me to sin less, but it's an entirely different goal. The goal is not sinning less, the goal is repentance and faith. The goal is turning from sin and turning to Christ, constantly. So, I'm focused on the gospel, on the cross, and on Christ. Not on my sin, not on my failure, not on how much I am just like I was yesterday. You see the difference in those two models? I want you to understand. See, somebody asked me Thursday night, like, you know, kind of what's the theological roots of this whole idea? Like, you know, is this coming out of like sort of mystical Catholic theology or is this like medieval, you know? And I say, well, to be honest with you, I ripped off this whole idea from Martin Luther. Okay, so this is like historic Protestant theology at its best. You may know that the Protestant Reformation, you know, by all measurement standards, sort of officially started when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle door, or the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And the first of this huge, Luther's 95 theses were all these things that he was saying, the church as it is known right now needs to fix these things, these 95 things. Let me read you what the very first one was. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said, repent, he meant that the entire life of believers should be one of repentance. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he meant that the entire life of believers was to be one of repentance. Why was that so crystal clear for Luther? Because the problem he was confronting was that the medieval Catholic Church was disgustingly wicked. And yet, because they had no theology of repentance, their understanding was, if the church is doing it, it must be right. And so Luther said, no, when Jesus Christ said repent, he wasn't meaning just come into the church or turn from sin, you wicked person, and be justified. He meant that the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance. Repentance is the norm for Christian theology and Christian spirituality. And so really, as I believe the gospel more and more deeply, and as I repent more fully, the gospel just simply grows brighter and brighter in my life. And so the way the cross is magnified, the way Christ gets more glory out of my life, the way He is exalted more fully, is by me consistently repenting and trusting, repenting and trusting, repenting and trusting. Not covering up my sin or hiding my sin or justifying my sin or minimizing my sin or shrinking God's holiness so that it fits with what I want to think, but rather simply repenting and trusting all the time. So this is the biblical goal, repentance and faith. And as your awareness of God's holiness grows and your awareness of your sinfulness grows, the magnitude and reality of Christ in your life will also grow. And you will say with Paul, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I want to leave you with this model this morning. And what we are going to do tonight is to flesh out this question. Okay, Bob, so supposing that my goal is supposed to be repentance and faith instead of sinning less, how practically does that make a difference? Like when I go out of here today and I lie to someone or I gossip or I'm angry or bitter or resentful or unloving, how does it look different to repent and trust in Christ in dealing with that sin versus just whatever I normally do? Okay? So I want to try to make tonight make it even more practical and tangible for you on how this should affect your process of dealing with sin. But I guess all I'm doing this morning is to show you these two models and say, do you see now why the gospel, repentance and faith is the key to Christ being yourself, and why sinning less is a terrible goal in your Christian life, regardless of whether it's true and it will happen as you're sanctified. If that's your goal, you will be continually frustrated. If your goal is simply repenting and trusting, then you will see Christ exalted and you will see transformation. So tonight, we'll get more into the how. Let me close this in prayer this morning. God, I confess this morning before you and everyone that I'm a sinner and you're my only hope. God, that this is the reality of my heart. And Father, that I want to be a person who exalts Christ in my life and who boasts in the cross and who is broken before you and ready to repent of sin instead of feeling like I have to justify sin or hide it or minimize it or get away from it. God, sin is simply an opportunity to repent and trust. And so, God, I pray that you would continue to work that out in my life. God, that you would cause me and the rest of us not to compromise your holiness. God, you are so much more completely holy than we could ever imagine. And God, our sin runs so much deeper than we give it credit for. And I just pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that as we realize those things, there would be freedom in the gospel this weekend. That we would walk out at the end of this weekend not weighed down and burdened by your holiness and by our sinfulness, but rather freed by them because of the gospel, because that's how you designed it to work. And so, Lord Christ, we are so grateful that you are our righteousness, that you justify us, that you see us as holy because of the blood that you shed. God, we are so grateful. And so would you cause us today to be people of repentance and faith and people who boast in the cross for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.